If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 40. It's my understanding tonight I am to cover Psalm chapter 40. And talked to one of your elders and said, am I supposed to preach? Am I supposed to teach? And he said, well, I'm not really sure. And I think what he meant by that is I think it's the prerogative of the preacher if he preaches a lesson or teaches the lesson. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do a little of both. I'll basically lecture and preach if you don't talk, but if you have a comment, then we'll certainly entertain those comments and make it into a Bible class situation. And I believe actually the text would kind of allow for both of those things, but I do think if you take notes in your Bible or if you just have a phenomenal memory, hopefully you will gain something out of Psalm 40. Now, when you look at Psalm 40, I want you in your mind to think about Romans 15:4. The things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we go to Psalm 40 in the Old Testament, even though we're under the New Testament, to learn what the Bible teaches and to help us understand principles God would have us to know. Now, Psalm 40 is messianic. I know that for a fact because it's quoted in the New Testament and applied to Christ. Now, I don't necessarily think every verse of Psalm 40 is messianic, and I'll show you why as we go through the text. But there's a portion of it, at least, that is. Now, if you're a note taker, you might want to write above Psalm chapter 40 the title, The Obedient Son. If you don't like that title, I guess you could write The Blessed Man of Trust. If you don't like the obedient son, or you don't like the blessed man of trust, well, you just make up your own title. But I think those two titles work and describe very adequately what this psalm is about. This psalm is about the obedient son as it looks at Jesus the Messiah. And I believe it's about the blessed man of trust as we perhaps think about David, the man who penned this psalm in Psalm chapter 40. Now, we want to break down this psalm in 4 points. I like to break down the Bible when I teach it in outline form into an outline. Now, in verses 1 through 3, you have what I've entitled personal thanksgiving, verses 1 through 3. Personal thanksgiving, verses 1 through 3. Then you have in verses 4 and 5, praise for God. Verses 6 through 10, promise of obedience. And then the final section, verses 11 through 17, preservation requested. So we want tonight to talk about these 4 sections. And when does the bell ring, by the way? Does anyone know? At what point on the hour clock? 15 till. We got to pray. If it's 15 after, we got to, oh, that clock's, now we're talking. Okay. 20 till. 20 till. So we got time. That way I can gauge it. He was saying 15 after. I'm like, we got 7 minutes. No, we're good. 20 till. We're doing good. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. What's this section again? Anybody remember? There you go. I like those note takers. Personal thanksgiving, verses 1 through 3. Let's read those verses. The psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Personal thanksgiving. Notice what he says in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. One person says this means I waited with waiting. That kind of sounds crazy, right? But it simply means he was patient and realized God in his times would help him solve his problems. Now, as I read through this psalm, I think about Jesus. I think about Jesus before the cross. I think about David and all the trials he had in his life, particularly perhaps with Absalom, one of his sons who rebelled against him and the consequences that followed. I think about all those things as I read this psalm. And I think about the psalmist and the penman, both from a messianic standpoint and a Davidic standpoint, giving personal thanksgiving and crying out to God. And so he says that I waited patiently for the Lord, notice, and He, that's the Lord, inclined unto me. This word inclined literally means to bend over and listen very closely with the ear. You ever heard someone, maybe it's an older person, and they don't hear very well, and they cup their ear, and maybe they get real close to the other person? I know when I was growing up, you know, think about my grandpa and others, and they'd say, eh? You know, in other words, what'd you say? Well, the Lord here is inclining His ear unto the psalmist. And what does the Bible say that God does with this cry? He hears it or doesn't hear it? It's a class. He hears it. He says that God hears my cry. Now, I want you in your minds to think about David for just a moment. Hold your marker in Psalm 40 because we're coming back. And I want you to look at 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 19. I want you to think about David. Who was the enemy of David that continually tried to hurt and kill him? King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 19, notice verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Look at 1 Samuel 19:10. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Now that's not the only time he tried to do that. He tried to kill him multiple times. Even one time got so angry he tried to kill his own son. Saul hated David. Notice also 1 Samuel, since you're there, chapter 23, verse 14. 1 Samuel 23 and verse number 14. The text says this, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him how often? Every day. But God delivered him not into his hand. Chapter 26, verse 2. First Samuel 26, 2. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. In fact, if you study all of these contexts, you'll see on one occasion, David, you remember, cuts off the edge of his robe. On another occasion, he takes the cruse of water and the spear and then manifests those later to Saul, saying, basically, I could have killed you. But the point is that if you go back to Psalm 40, think about all this background that David was going through as he cries out to God for help. He was having problems in his life. Question. Do we ever have problems in our life? I don't know about you folks in San Angelo, but I can tell you people in College Station have problems sometimes. Sometimes they have money problems, health problems, family problems, job problems, problems, right? You know, sometimes you get older and things go to hurting. And you have health problems. I like what one fellow said. He said, well, if at least it's hurting, that means it's not broke yet. Well, whatever your problems are, the point is God can help you if you cry out to Him. I think about the young lady and fighting those little ones, you know. I'm going to tell you, that's a difficult time. You know, I remember when our children were little and you have to go out with them and it's frustrating. And here, you know, I was preaching and so forth and my wife, you know, as we have four kids and so it seems like she's like, Jason, I don't think I've heard a sermon in 4 years. Because it's like I get up and go beat one and then I gotta go beat the other one and then I gotta take care of the other one. The point is do the best you can. God understands, right? But difficulties. Now look at verse number 2 and I want you to think for a moment here about Jesus. Remember, this is a messianic psalm, and it's also Davidic, so depending on the text. But verse 2, and he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry or miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Now, I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, and then I also think about His resurrection from the dead. First of all, go to Hebrews chapter 5 and think about Jesus before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the most wonderful things I've ever been able to do in my entire life recently, a number of months ago, was to go to Israel. And we walked through the Garden of Gethsemane. And I did not realize in the Garden of Gethsemane there were caves back then. In fact, one of them is still there. It's got a Catholic church in it now. But the point is that some believe that was the cave that, you know, the disciples, remember Peter, James, and John were those inner three that went with him deep into the garden. They fell asleep. Many believe they fell asleep in that cave. But the point is, notice in Hebrews 5, verse number 7, it describes Jesus praying and crying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hebrews 5, 7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, that's talking about Jesus. This reminds me of what we're reading in Psalm 40, verse 2. I don't believe Psalm 40, verse 2 can be proved to be discussing Hebrews 5, 7, but it reminds me of that. And so when I read Psalm 40, verse 2, I think probably even a better illustration would be his resurrection. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. You know, Jesus Christ came forth from the dead. We all know 1 Peter 3:21. What does 1 Peter 3:21 say? You may remember, in the long suffering of God waited the days of Noah, wherein few that is eight were saved by water. Remember that? The like figure wherein two. Yeah, I thought you'd remember. Whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. Have you ever thought about the last part of 1 Peter 3:21? The answer of a good conscience, but I love the last part. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Acts 17:18, the apostle there says, they preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. We have hope because the Lord's tomb is empty. The apostles who knew Jesus best were the very ones who were willing to die and be martyred as Christians because of Christ. They knew that He rose from the dead. Why is it in John 7:5 that the brothers of Jesus, physical half-brothers of Jesus, denied Him, and yet two of the 27 books of the New Testament are penned by the half-brothers of Jesus, James and Jude? Why is that? And even in those books, those non-believers, John 7:5, when they wrote James and Jude, say the servants of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because they knew that He rose from the dead. Psalm 40, verse 2, the psalmist says that He brought me out of this horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. Verse 3, the final verse in this first section, this prayer of thanksgiving. Look at what it says in verse number 3. And He hath put a new song in my mouth. Think about the joy of salvation, the joy of the resurrection, the joy of the salvation of David from all of his trouble perhaps. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear. Now we don't have time, but if we were to go back to Deuteronomy 13:11 and other passages, you're going to find that the death penalty in the Old Testament put fear into people. You know, we could put more fear into people today if we'd actually use the death penalty correctly, right? You know, the government does not bear the sword in vain. We could deal with evildoers and it would put fear into them. But you know, also, when you think about this, Absalom, who rebelled against David, he died and got the death penalty, didn't he? Remember, he had got his hair caught up in the branches, and then the general came through and thrust him through with the darts or the spears, and he died. He was judged. Well, so I would imagine multiple executions took place after Absalom's death, but regarding all those people who were rebellious with Absalom. And so maybe that's the background of this, when it says that many shall see it and fear, and then they shall trust in the Lord. I don't know the background exactly, but I also love this part about a new song He's put in my mouth. It's the idea of rejoicing after being delivered from a bad situation. Remember the song of thanksgiving, Moses, the song of Moses, and remember how after they came across the out of the Red Sea, and you have the song of rejoicing there? So there's section 1, verses 1 through 3, the praise of thanksgiving. Does anybody have a thought, a comment, a question? Anybody have anything? Okay. Verses 6 through 10. Now this is where we're going to, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 4 and 5. Let me go to verse 4 and 5. So verses 1 through 3, the personal thanksgiving. Verse 4 and 5 is entitled Praise for God. Verse 4 and 5, Praise for God. Let's read that. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So this is praise for God, or praise toward God, based on His wonderful works given to us. Again, when you think about the context, you think about David, you think about Jesus, but notice what's the key in verse number 4. Blessed is the man that does what? What does it say? Trust in who? That trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. This man that trusts in God, that trusts in the Lord, does not respect the proud, does not turn aside to lies. By the way, what does Proverbs 6:16 and following say? God, how does God feel about the prideful? These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto Him. One of those is what? Lying tongue, but also a proud look, division among brethren, etc. Notice also Proverbs in your mind or in your Bible, Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 5, in that section of Proverbs chapter 3. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. He says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not what? There you go, to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So, that's a good commentary on this. So, Jesus trusted in God to deliver Him through all the trials of the crucifixion and receive Him back into glory. David trusted in God to deliver him from Saul, to get him through the hardships that would come because of the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. And today we need to trust in God and not give up. And you want to know one of the key ways to not give up and trust in God? The answer is right there in verse 5. Count your blessings and name them one by one. Look at verse number 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Have you ever thought about that? God's thoughts are for us and toward us. What do we say when someone's sick? You're in my thoughts and prayers. This is God has us in His thoughts. It says, O Lord my God, are all thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now, I want you to notice there's some interesting language here in the original when it says that these blessings cannot be reckoned up in order. You, and if I had time, I'd go to Job and other passages and you'd find the same language. And here's what it applies to for lack of time. The military, when they order things, also argument for a debate. In fact, that same language I believe is used to Job when he was preparing an argument, you know, with those miserable, comforting friends that he had. And so this language in other passages deals with ordering the military or putting your thoughts in order to have a debate like in a legal trial. And so what he's saying is if we were to try to organize our thoughts like a military organizes things, or like we would even organize our thoughts like we're going to have a debate, we still couldn't put these things in a proper order or in any kind of filing system that we could even record in an amount of time, because there's just simply too many blessings. Now, I want y'all to help me for a minute. What are some blessings we should be thankful for? Just, if you have one, just say it, but say it loud enough I can hear it. Anything. Health. Christ and salvation. The Bible, so we can know the truth. Believing spouse. Keep going. Children. Somebody want to give me a grandchildren? I know that'd be coming. Listen, we could go on and on and on. You know, I'm going to play off the one you said about believing spouse and about being a Christian. This maybe ties in several of these. What about the sheer joy of just knowing you have a life that actually makes sense? Would you even know how to get along in this life if you didn't have Christ and salvation in the church? I wouldn't be able to really function if I didn't know what life was about. But as a Christian, guess what? I can even brush my teeth happy because I brush my teeth knowing my purpose on life is to be a Christian. I can enjoy a Dr. Pepper better than anybody else who's not a Christian because I enjoy it as a Christian. The point I'm trying to make is our blessings are so abundant. When we think about them, I'm driving down the road, coming up here this afternoon, and I'm looking at that wide expanse of sky and those puffy clouds. It almost looks like a picture, and somebody, you know, put them up there with a sponge or something. It's unbelievable, the beauty of God's creation. The beauty of our children, the beauty of health, the beauty of our breath, the beauty of what about the beauty? I'll give you an example. I was talking to one of the people at camp the other day, and we were enjoying that good food. Do not tell Dennis Reed that it's actually good. He'll get the big head. But it is good. He ain't gonna listen to the tape. But anyway, so it is very good. But the point is, I was talking to one of the people, and I said, you ever thought about just the sheer joy God gave us in the ability to just enjoy good food? Is that not at least somewhat of a proof of God in a small way? I mean, evolution wouldn't design us to enjoy taste. Right? So many blessings. There are too many to be numbered, and that's what he says in verse 5. So the praise for God, verse 4 and 5. The third section is verses 6 through 10, promise of obedience. In fact, I would believe verses 6 through 10 is the section that really is why this psalm is entitled The Obedient Son. This is the section that actually is quoted in the New Testament. This is why I know it's messianic for sure, at least in this portion. Let's read verses 6 through 10. Promise of obedience, verses 6 through 10. He says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Now that may seem confusing. What do you mean God doesn't require sacrifices and offering? Look at the whole context, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do. That's obedience. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Particularly focus on verse number 6, 7 and 8 right now. He says, sacrifices and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. And notice Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 9 specifically, although really you need to read beginning in verse 1, and you really need to go back and read chapters 9, I mean the whole book of Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews is about a group of Jewish Christians who were trying to turn back to Judaism, totally. In Galatians they were mixing in Judaism within Christianity, but in Hebrews they were just going to leave Christianity. And he writes and says, you sure you want to do that? There's no sacrifice for sins, you leave Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, notice verse number 5. After saying in verse 3 and 4 that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, he says this beginning in Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, this is speaking about Jesus, the incarnation, God in flesh, John chapter 1. But in Hebrews 10:5 he says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That's actually a quote from the Septuagint version. That's why there's that extra emphasis on the body thou hast prepared me if you look at the differences in the text. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had his pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, you might want to write above that Old Testament animal sacrifices, that he may establish the second, you might want to write New Testament Christ, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Now go back to Psalm 40. We don't have time, but if we did, I would go to 1 Samuel 15:22 and Isaiah 1:11. You might want to write that in your margin of your Bible besides Psalm 40 verse 6. And here's what you'll find. In 1 Samuel 15 and in Isaiah 1, they were offering sacrifices just out of the idea of that's what they, you know, they were going through the routine, but they weren't obedient in their lives. And what the Lord is saying here is, it does you no good to offer sacrifices if you don't obey God. True obedience is not simply offering a sacrifice, it's doing what God says in all things from a pure heart. And so he's referencing this and he's saying in verses 6 and 7, it's not simply sacrifices alone, but it's true obedience which is personified in what Jesus did for us. Verse 8, he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. You know, Jesus didn't just say things, Jesus did what he said. Jesus began to do and teach, Acts 1:1. What did Jesus say in the book of John? He said, I do always those things that please my Father. Jesus was the very essence of obedience. Now, I think something else that's brought out in this text is every form of sacrifice is covered. Peace offering, sin offering, meal offering, and so forth, as discussed in the book of Leviticus, especially the first few chapters. And what it's saying is all of those things can't save us. We need Christ. But never mistake the fact that what he's saying is true obedience is included in what it means to please God. And of course we know it's messianic because I just went to Hebrews 10 and showed you that. Any questions, comments, or thoughts before I say something about verse 9 and 10? Anybody have anything? Okay, verse 9 and 10, then we'll go to the fourth and final section. Look at verse 9. He says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I think about Jesus who preached, you know. He said, they went to bring him on one occasion, John 7 and John 8. They went to bring Jesus and they came back without him. They said, why didn't you bring him? And they said, never a man spake like this man. Nobody ever spoke like Jesus speaks. He spoke with authority. That's what they said. They said, he doesn't speak like the scribes and Pharisees at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks with authority. Jesus was a preacher of righteousness, but also David was too. He was a prophet of God or a man of God that did many, prophecies regarding the coming of Christ. And then verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness. I think about 2 Corinthians 4:13, which also is a quote from Psalms. I believe, therefore I've spoken. I'm saying 2 Corinthians 4:13 quotes a different Psalm, but it's the same idea. And that passage says, I believe, therefore I've spoken. But notice what he says here. He said, I haven't hid God's righteousness, thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness. And thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. 2 points jump out to me. Number one, we need to be evangelistic. We can't hide the word of God within ourselves or the world will never know what it is. Number one. Number two, I think about congregations of the Lord's people, and that is we need to preach the whole counsel of God and not hide any of the truth from the people. You know, there are some preachers who will not preach all the counsel of God. You know why? They're scared to. They're scared to preach on issues that may offend other people. Now, I know that's not the case here because I know the men that oversee this congregation and I know the men that work in this congregation. But I know there are many congregations that's the case. They don't preach the whole counsel of God. And I want to say this, if you have children or grandchildren or those you know who are going to congregations and those congregations are not what they ought to be, you need to tell them and love them enough and tell them to get out of those places and go to congregations that do stand for the truth. Amen? Absolutely. Why would you want to endorse either false doctrine or better yet, not even, well, I wouldn't say better yet, but not even false doctrine. Maybe it's a congregation, they don't teach false doctrine, they just don't teach all the doctrine. That's a problem too. And that's what he says here. He says, listen, I have not hid it. I have not concealed it. I have preached it. I've preached God's love. I've preached God's truth. I've preached God's faithfulness to the great congregation. Final section, verses 11 through 17, is entitled Preservation Requested. Okay, so we had 1 through 3, personal thanksgiving. Verse 4 and 5, praise for God. Verse 6 through 10, the promise of obedience, which is that particular section that quotes from Hebrews, which makes it messianic. And then our final section, verses 11 through 17, preservation requested. Let's cover this in the last 6 or 7 minutes. Verse 11, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, the psalmist inquires. And I believe this is going to be particularly applying to David more so than Christ, because you're going to see when we get to verse number 12, that he references iniquities, and we know Jesus had no sin. That's why when I'm saying it's messianic, it depends on the section. But look at verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Continually preserve me. Now, if I had time, I'd go to Psalm 106, 107, 118, 136, but I think you'll know this phrase. It's said over and over and over in the Psalms. Thy mercy endureth forever. Thy mercy endureth forever. Thy mercy endureth forever. I mean, just over and over and over. That reminds me of this passage. But then he also says, let thy loving kindness and thy truth preserve me. But the same Bible in Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Psalm 119 is a treatise on the Word of God. Verse 160 talks about this, the sum of God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. Jesus said that, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is true. So here is this request for preservation, and he's begging and he's saying, look, remember me with your mercy, with your loving kindness, and continually preserve me through your truth. Verse 12. For innumerable, I believe he's dealing with the magnitude here, innumerable evils have compassed me about. I think about David, his sin with Bathsheba, and the results of that sin. The sword would not depart from his house. Remember that? Amnon, one of his sons, raped his daughter Tamar. Absalom, his other son, tried to overtake the kingdom. He had to flee. Many people died in that situation. Eventually Absalom died, and David would cry out in 2 Samuel 18, my son, my son. Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. Consequences of sin. And so he says in verse 12, for innumerable evils have encompassed me. And I don't know if some of these were, you know, of his own doing, but others were not his own doing, like Saul trying to kill him. He said, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. That's what makes me think of 2 Samuel 12. So that I am not able to look up. This is a man beaten down. He needs some help. Verse 12. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Listen, when you have trouble, you know, why is it when people have problems and trouble, the last person they often go to is God? Their family turns on them. Their friends turn on them. People turn on them. So instead of getting somewhere and reading the Word of God, instead of praying to God, instead of going and talking to the elders, instead of seeking help with God, you know what they do? They try to fix it on their own. That won't work. Notice how he describes, he says, I am just, these problems are more than the hair on my head. And look at verse 12, the last sentence. Therefore my heart faileth me. Verse 13. He said, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Don't you love verse 13? O Lord, make haste to help me. This is urgency. Skip down to verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Again, urgency. Now, you may not have time, or you may have time, but in Psalm 28:7, notice how he words this idea of help here. Psalm 28:7, then I'm going right back to Psalm 40. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him. What's it say? And I am helped. Isn't that a beautiful way it's phrased? I trusted in God and I am helped. You go back and study sometime Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke says He prayed so fervently His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. But you know what you see after His, in Hebrews 5, we read it earlier, with strong crying and tears. But you know what you find after His prayer? You find a man who was ready for the cross. He was ready because God had helped him and given him the peace of mind to be able to go through that trial. Go back to Psalm chapter 40 as we finish up and look at verse number 14. Psalm 40 verse 14. Let them be ashamed and confounded together and seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Now this reminds me of people that mocked David, but it also reminds me of the people that mocked and ridiculed Christ. You read Matthew 27. They ragged on Him. They said, if you saved others, save yourself. And if you study the context, the Jewish leaders did it, the Romans did it, the thieves did it, they both did it, and then one repented. Go study Matthew 27. Go study David and how David had all of these enemies in Saul and all of his men. And then verse 16, He said, let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad. Here, notice the security we have and the help we have in God. He said, if a man seeks God, what should he do when he finds God? He should rejoice. He should be glad. Verse 16, let such as love thy salvation, let them say what? Let them say continually. Let them say continually what? The Lord be magnified. He says in verse 17, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me, thou art my help and my deliverer, make no tarrying, O my God. What a wonderful psalm Psalm 40 is. Brethren, your Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Jesus said that you're my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, if you're a faithful, obedient child of God, guess what? He's your friend. Jesus is your friend, but also God is your friend, and we go to God through Jesus in prayer, and He hears us. We have His Word, and He communicates through His Word with us. He is here to help us. I trusted in the Lord, Proverbs 28:7, and I am helped. Psalm 40, the obedient son, the blessed man of trust, personal thanksgiving, verse 1 through 3, praise for God, verse 4 and 5, promise of obedience, verses 6 through 10, as quoted in Hebrews 10. And finally, the request for preservation, verses 11 through 17, and it's 22. Thank you for your time.